Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel. Thank you very much. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. I appreciate it. All right, thank you. 1 Samuel, you can be seated. 1 Samuel chapter number 21 in your Bible. All right. All the random things that are said, you know. I mean, this is your chance, you know. Anything you don't like about the college, that's your chance to shout it out, you know. But no. Anyhow. Appreciate that song. Who keeps saying the Bears? That you're killing me, man. You're breaking my heart, all right? Man, that was rough, brother. That was difficult. That's you. That's you on the front row. Anyways, but that was difficult. Man, you just totally took me out. I'm done. I'm lost. My spirit's broken. And anyhow, 1 Samuel chapter number 21. We'll get there in a moment. I love the college. I really do. I love Hiles Anderson College, and I've loved it through the years. It's not just the fact that I'm here now. I love what I do now every Wednesday through Friday, getting to drive here, and really it's become a special time to me, spending some time with the Lord on the way in every Wednesday through Friday, and driving over, and then teaching the young men in homiletics class. Had a great class today. I enjoyed it. And then New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament survey. It's just a joy. But I don't only love it now. I've loved the college through the years. I graduated in 2001. Began in 1900. And no, I began in 1997 and finished in 4 years, and just loved it then and loved it through the years. Let me tell you something. I was thinking on the way here, one of the things that has set this place apart from other Bible colleges, and those of you that have been here for a long time, Brother McSpadden, but those of you that have been here, you'll appreciate what I'm getting ready to say. I think one of the things that makes us different, us, me and you, and graduates and students throughout the years, this place has been marked, the student body has been marked with a sense of urgency. And I love that. I love the fact that what we do, our ministries, we take those things seriously. I love the fact that we understand that maybe our time is short. And God, give us a sense of urgency. It was Leonard Ravenhill who said, that great revivalist, he said, 5 minutes after you die, you'll know exactly how you should have lived your life. Boy, let that sink in. How true is that? 5 minutes after you die, you'll know exactly how you should have lived your life. And I don't know about you, but when I stand before God, I know that my thought 5 minutes after I die is going to be more and more. I wish I had given him more. And if you're here today and you've lost that sense of urgency, if you're here today and you're just skating through, you're just kind of taking it as it comes, and there's no passion, there's no drive, there's no zeal. If you're not excited about tomorrow, if you're not excited to open up a New Testament, listen, time is short, and God, give us that sense of urgency, that sense of abandonment that has marked this place for so many years, realizing that the souls of men are important. We have the answer. We're not just going to Chicago to eat burritos and have fellowship with. Listen, we're going there to win the lost to Christ. If you're a New Testament survey, the great mission of God was to seek and to save that which was lost. You'll get an opportunity to do that tomorrow, and do it with urgency. And God, give us urgency. God, give us vigilance. Vigilance, sobriety. Realizing that we have a real enemy. An enemy who would like nothing more than to take you out of this thing. An enemy who would like nothing more. You say, man, Brother Judah, it's Friday. Lay off. I can't lay off right now. I am consumed with this truth. I am consumed that there are young men and young women sitting here right now, and you should do something for God. Your destiny is great. I mean, there's something that God wants you to do, and the enemy is after you, and you need to wake up today. You need to wake up. You need to say, God, give me a sense of vigilance. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil. Look, I heard some news, and I'm a couple of weeks late, but I was preaching in Mississippi earlier this summer, and I came across a man, a young pastor, 35 years old, pastoring a church there in Alabama, going to camp in Mississippi, and six children, six little children. We know his dad. His dad is Pastor Ed Decker, and West Virginia, Mount Salem Revival Grounds. This was his son, Jared. Jared Decker, 35 years old, pastoring a church, six children. 2 weeks ago, just fainted in his house. No previous signs, no prior notice. Just fainted and had a heart attack and went home to be with the Lord. Listen, he's looking at Jesus right now. 35 years old. I mean, he should have had a whole lifetime to live. Well, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Friend, he wasn't guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. We spend our lives, we spend these years just wasting them and being lazy and living for self and sin. And you get a lot of pat on the backs, but every now and again, you need a kick in the seat of the pants because, hey, we need to wake up. Develop an urgency, a vigilance about what we're doing. This is important. You know, it takes a lifetime to build a reputation. It can be destroyed in a moment. It takes a lifetime, Brother Douglas, to build a marriage. It can be destroyed in a moment. It takes a lifetime to build a work for God. It can be gone. It can be gone in the snap of a finger, in the blink of an eye, in just a moment. Just watch this, young people. Just a moment of temporary insanity. A moment of madness. Just one moment where you're not thinking straight. Just one moment where one moment of temptation. A lifetime to build something for God, and a moment it can be wiped away. With that thought in mind, you're in 1 Samuel chapter number 21. There's a beloved character in our Bible. Somebody that all of us love. Somebody that all of us admire. Somebody, if I asked you, who would you want to meet in heaven? No doubt in a crowd this size, some of you would say, I want to meet David. I want to meet that killer of Goliath. I want to meet that shepherd boy that became a king. I want to meet the sweet psalmist of Israel, David. There's a lot of victories in David's life. There's some defeats in his life, but there's a few verses in our Bible that don't make sense. There's a few verses in our Bible when we think about King David, just five, I think, verses maybe, a few more or less than that, that don't fit the narrative of this great man. They don't flow with the story of this amazing person who found his destiny and had no fear and slew Goliath. There's a story that's obscure, that is rarely preached about, and I call it David's moment of temporary insanity, his moment of madness. I want to read it. Let's look at it. The Bible says this, in the life of David, 1 Samuel chapter number 21, by the way, a moment where I have two New Year's resolutions. I'm going to stop saying, by the way, and I'm going to stop saying, watch this. But regardless, I'm going to replace them with words like regardless. That being said, a moment where a king is mocked. A moment where somebody who was so great was reduced to a laughingstock. Are you with me this morning? Reduced to the butt of the joke. A moment where the shepherd boy who inspired so many became a detriment, maybe even a stumbling block. The cause of Christ, just a moment, not a lifetime, just a moment of temporary insanity and God deliver us, the same thing could happen to you and to me today. The same thing can happen, Brother Young. I see you back there. You're loved across this country. You're a hero of mine. Unbelievable, Brother Young. Just a moment. Could all be lost. Unless you're sitting here today with pride. Unless you're sitting here today, it'll never happen to me. Unless you're sitting here today thinking that somehow you're exempt and somehow you're better than that. Let him that thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall. And I never want my life to be to become a mockery. I never want my life to become something that even the enemies of the cross laugh at. And I shame the Christ who loved me and saved me. I don't want that to happen. To me, I don't want that to happen to you. Man, I look at the student body and I know many of you, and you were teenagers in the youth group, many of you. A lot of you, I preached to you when you were teenagers and in your youth group, wherever it was, I believe in you, and God has something great for you. And I'm crazy. I still think that the people in this room can change the world if they'll get the hand of God on their life. I still believe it, and I weep to think that somebody in this room will be reduced to a shame. You ever see somebody do something and you say to yourself, what were they thinking? You ever ask yourself that question? Here's the answer to that question. They weren't thinking. They had a temporary moment of insanity. Let's read David's. Look at 1 Samuel 21. Look, if you would, verse number 10. The Bible says this. The Bible says, and David arose, and he fled that day for fear of Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? He wasn't the king. Saul was the king, but his reputation. Are you with me? They looked at him and said, he's the king of the land. That's him. That's the man whose hand, who has the hand of God. That's him. That's what the enemies of God were saying. Let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. Is not this David, verse 11, the king of the land? And did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And look at verse number 13. And he changed his behavior before them. You see, what happens in these temporary moments of madness, you'll change your behavior. You'll start acting in ways that you wouldn't normally act. You'll start doing things and saying things that aren't characteristic of who you really are, but in just a moment it happens. In just a weak moment, and in just a moment where you're a little lazy, in just a short moment of temptation where you've let that wall down and you've let that guard down and you didn't read your Bible that day. You see, it's still important, young people, to read your Bible every day and to pray every day, and chapel's not enough, and you need God for yourself, and in just that moment you'll change your behavior. Savior, like David did. And look at verse number 13. And he feigned himself mad in their hands. Look at the reduction here. And he scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and he let spittle fall down upon his beard. Hang on a second. David and his mighty men? David and Goliath? David, who looked at that giant with just a sling in his hand and took off with the faith of God in his heart and killed. David is reduced. He's crazy. His spittle on his beard, and he's lost control, and he's scratching at the door of the gate, and he's saying things, muttering to himself, acting crazy like a crazy fool. That's what he was reduced to in this moment of madness. Let's keep reading. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen? That you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? An embarrassing moment. A moment where he lost self-control, the spittles running down his beard. A moment He changed his behavior, a moment that is just uncharacteristic of this great man. Temporary insanity, a moment of madness, if you will. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. Let me tell you what I don't like about this story. Something inside of me repulses at the thought of the Philistines looking at David and laughing. These people hated God. These people, they were the loud and proud atheists of our day today. And to think that those people would be given reason to laugh at a king, to think that those people would be given just cause to make fun of the man of God and the work of God, and to fold their arms and to say, he was a Christian. Look at him now. Lord, help us. For that to ever be said of you, for that to ever be said of me, boy, he was a Christian. Look at him now. It only takes one moment. Are you with me? Are you awake? One moment of temporary insanity. Let's pray, and I'm going to preach to you a message that I've entitled Temporary Insanity. What brings us to these moments? Father, I pray that you would anoint now the preaching of your word. Lord, I feel very much we're standing between the living and the dead this morning. And God, I pray that a ministry would be salvaged. I pray that a reputation would be salvaged. God, I pray that perhaps maybe even a champion would be born as a result of just the sobriety of the message this morning. Be with us, God. I cannot accomplish anything on my own. I've tried before and failed. So God, I need your help. I need your help to deliver your word and to deliver my heart. And I pray that you would use it in Jesus' name. Amen. What brings us to these places? What brings us to these places where the enemies of God look at us and laugh and we act crazy? What brings us to these points in our life where we change our behavior and we stop acting normal and we fall into sin? And I want you to look in your Bible. It should be open there, 1 Samuel 21. Number one, my first point is this. The very first thing that will bring you to temporary insanity is this: fear. Look what the Bible says in verse number 10. The Bible says, and David arose and fled that day, look at it, for fear of Saul. Look at verse number 12. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. You see, David came to this place in his life where at once he had faith, at once he had courage, at once there was no obstacle too big, no giant, if you will, that was too big. But for whatever reason, now he's afraid. He's afraid of Saul, and he's afraid of Achish, and he's afraid of all of these things. And in that fear, I've heard people say before that fear will paralyze you, and it's true. Fear will get you to act in ways that you don't normally act. And fear caused David to change his behavior. And fear caused him to scratch at the gate and roll around like a crazy lunatic and spit on himself. And it was fear. It was fear. Watch this. I said it. It was fear. Fear of being the person that God had called him to be. That's what it was. Hey, David, you're a king. Well, not right now, I'm not. Right now, I'm afraid to be the king of Israel. Hey, David, you're anointed. Not right now, I'm not. Hey, David, you represent Jehovah. No, not right now, I don't. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of being the person that God has called me to be. And in that temporary moment, that fleeting moment of madness, David changed his behavior. He acted crazy. I don't think he ever should have. You can argue. You can say, well, it saved his life that day. Well, God could have delivered him in an honorable way. He didn't need to act that way. Some of you are afraid to be the person that God's called you to be. Some of you are sitting here right now, and I think I need to remind you that when you go to work tonight, you're a child of the King. I think I just need to remind you that when you're in the dorm room, hey, you represent heaven. You're going to be in this world, but not of this world. Your citizenry is not in this world. Thank God I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a child of the King. Hey, I'm saved today, and I ought to act that way and think that way all the time and not be afraid to represent the King of Kings. And it's when we are afraid to be the person that God has called us to be that we have these temporary moments of madness. God, give us a revival of understanding who we are. Hey, you're a child of God. I remember years ago, wasn't going to tell this story, but years ago, I was driving down the road with my dad, and I was just a little boy, and he was drunk and driving and with a business associate in the passenger seat, and he was just rambling, and I was in the back seat and kind of scared, and my dad is Arabic, and that heritage, and that he's all about all that stuff, you know, and you're my firstborn son, and somehow we got on this thing about don't be ashamed of who you are, and don't be ashamed that your last name is Judah, and don't be ashamed. Man, he was talking, he was drunk, he was getting with it, he was, you know, he was going crazy, and he hit the ceiling of the car, and his middle knuckle there kind of tore open, there was blood, and the business associate said, Isa, calm down, and calm down. And he said, no, and he reached back and he showed me that bloody knuckle and he said, son, this is your blood. This is who you are. Let me say something. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, don't be ashamed of who you are. Don't be embarrassed of the God that you represent. Don't be nervous to look different, to talk different, to act different, to sing a different song. Listen, to have different entertainment. God still called you to be a peculiar person, to shine as a light in this world. And don't be afraid of being the person that God's called you to be. Because fear will bring you to a temporary moment of madness. Fear of being that person who God's called you to be. Fear of the future that God has for you. There are people here right now, and you're not 100% sold out to God. Let me just say, how could you sit at Hiles Anderson College and not be 100% sold out to the will of God? Man, you're wasting your time. And by the way, you can get right with God right now. What are you holding back? Why would you hold anything back? Let me tell you why, because you're afraid of what the future might hold for you. Well, if I get all in, what if God calls me to the mission field? What if God calls you to the mission field? Be the happiest place you've ever been on planet Earth. Be the most fulfilled you've ever been. Hey, it's the center of the will of God is the safest place you'll ever be. But some of you fear the future. You fear what God has for you. You know, I'm in Bible college, but I don't want to preach. I'm in Bible college, but I don't want to lead. I'm in Bible. Hey, God has called you to leadership. Don't be afraid of the future. Fear of failure. Is it okay to say we still fear failure? We do. And I just want to throw this out there. I'd rather fail at trying than succeed at doing nothing. I'd rather fail at trying. Just let me try than to succeed at doing absolutely nothing. We're having a public school revival this April, 8, 9, and 10. Man, I am fired up about it. We've never done one here quite this way. I've preached stories about it. One of my teenagers said, Brother Judy, you tell some of these stories. When are we going to have a story like that? And I said, ooh, right now. And I set the date, and I said, let's do it. You want to know what held me back? Fear. Fear of failure. Man, what if nobody shows up? And, you know, this is First Baptist Church. We should have hundreds of lost teenagers there and many making decisions on the first night. And we're the model. We can show everybody how it's done. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't know how to do it. And what if people don't show? And what if it's a failure? But watch this. We're going to go ahead and do it. We're going to trust God because he loves the lost. We're just going to do it. And if we fail, we fail. But God will be happy. And fear of failure will cause you to have a moment of madness. Let me say this, and I need to hustle. It's a new message. It's a long message. I need to hustle. Number one, fear. Hey, what are you afraid of today? What are you afraid of? You afraid of being the person God's asked you to be? At work, in the dorms, at home? You afraid of the future God has for you? You 100% sold out? Secondly, there's something else that causes a person to act crazy. Misplaced love. Jot that down. I'm not normally a note-taking preacher, but jot it down. Misplaced love. There's another character in the Bible who, as I read my Bible, I look at him and I say, man, that was crazy. What he did was it made no sense whatsoever. It was crazy. I mean, he for a moment, he was acting nuts. You know who it is. You know who it is? Samson. The things he did for Delilah. You listening, young people? The things he did for love. The way his behavior changed from that mighty judge who's had the Spirit of God on him to that fool acting reduced. Watch this. Reduced to an animal. Do you see the parallels? Mocked at by the enemies of God. His whole testimony thrown out the window. Living in such a dark place that he literally ended his own life. Just that temporary moment of madness. And he did it. And he did it all because he thought he loved somebody. He did it all because of misplaced love. You're sitting here at Hiles Anderson College, and we urge you to date, and we urge you to get to know each other, and you ought to, and it might be that you'll find your spouse here. It might not be, I don't know, but it might be. But listen, as you're doing all of that, let me just warn you, misplaced love, loving the wrong person at the wrong time, in the wrong way. And listen, hey, that can reduce you to a moment of madness. That can reduce you to just being a mockery. What took a lifetime to build can be destroyed in just one moment of temptation, in just one weak moment. You'll do crazy things for love, crazy things. I can remember when I got engaged, it was crazy. It was good that I did, but the whole story is crazy. I don't even have time to tell the story. In my mind, Brother Lutz, it was going to be perfect. It was my first engagement. No, I'm just kidding. I've only had one. So my wife, Minden, it was going to be perfect. Man, I love her. Loved her then, love her now. And so I dreamed up in my brain, this is going to be perfect. And by the way, let me just give a commercial break here. I'm feeling good. Gentlemen, if you are dating, and if you are serious, and if you're of the stripe where, you know, the girlfriend has chosen the date where you're going to be engaged, and the girlfriend has picked out the ring, and the girlfriend has, fellas, you have issues, man. Just turn your man card in. My office is right down there. Just turn it in and apply for reinstatement 6 months from now, all right? Man, there's got to be something inside of me just being a man. My niece is engaged, but she's dating a guy named Keith in Florida. And Keith was, we were all waiting for Keith to pop the question. His parents are missionaries to Germany. They were in town. And we knew that Keith and that they were going to get engaged. Christmas. It was the perfect time. We just knew it. We were all waiting to hear the great news. She had no idea. He was a man about it. He didn't, you know, let the game out. He didn't let anybody know. And engagement or Christmas time came, and he gave her a gift. He bought her a crock pot. I'm like, what in the world? What are you doing? And I was sitting in Costco with my wife, and we were buying some things, and she said, Nancy and Keith, Nancy got a crock pot. I said, what? I said, man, what's wrong with that guy? I mean, I'm sitting there thinking, he's nuts. And the whole family's like, what is his problem? A crock pot? What's he doing? Where's the engagement ring? And a week later, he waited for everybody to leave and for them to be alone. And a week later, she was totally floored. She thought, well, maybe it'll happen, you know, spring break. Maybe it'll happen. She had no. And a week later, he gave her that diamond ring. He said, I bought you the crock pot so it could be used in our home. And he gave her that diamond ring, and they got engaged. And listen, it might not be, you know, wind calls the heart, but I'll tell you what, it was good enough. And I thought, good for you, Keith, good for you. All right, by the way, Jack's dead, but anyhow, good for you. I was going to engage, it was going to be the perfect day. Here was the plan, listen carefully. Here was the plan, give me 5 minutes, I got to be done. Here was the plan. I was going to get engaged and she had no idea it was coming, because I'm a man. And so she had no idea that it was coming. And we set the day, her parents and I. Hey, are you listening? Her parents and I. Her parents and I set the date. Thanksgiving morning. That's when it's going to happen, Thanksgiving morning. And so the plan was they're going to send her out to get some last-minute groceries, and when she leaves, I'm going to sneak into the house, and I had a bag full of all these nice things. I had things that meant something to us. I was going to go into upstairs in that house, and while she was gone, I was going to go to her bedroom, and I had a red carpet. And I was going to run that thing from the door of the bedroom to the window, second story window there in her bedroom, the red carpet. And I had it lined with Hershey's Kisses, and I had rose petals. Hey, this is good stuff. I had rose petals all on the red carpet. And there on the bed, I had a teddy bear. We gave each other teddy bears, and we were dating. She kept all of them. I have lost them. But nothing worse than that. You know, you get in the car, you got a teddy bear on your dashboard, and your friend's like, what's that? Huh, nothing. whatever. But I had teddy bears on the bed, and I had it all, and I had roses there at the window, and in my mind it was going to be perfect. It was great. As soon as she came back, she was going to go upstairs, and she's going to open the door and see the red carpet and float across on a rose petal walkway and grab a Hershey's Kiss and see the teddy bear. And right, I was going to knock on the window. Her brother's a painter, so he had a ladder set up. It was an elaborate scheme. He was painting the house early Thanksgiving morning, you know. Got to have this ladder here by your window, sorry. And he's painting the house. But I was going to knock on that. And as soon as she saw it all, the knock was going to be at the window. She was going to float over and open the window. And I had the... And that was the plan. It was perfect. Now, here's what happened. It was 9 degrees that Thanksgiving morning. I pull in behind the house there, you know. I didn't want her to see the car, so I'm in the back of the neighborhood, and I'm trudging through half-frozen mud. I wasn't prepared. My shoes, I wasn't prepared, and I'm half through with a big old bag falling all over like a drunken Santa Claus, and I'm trying to get in, and I get into the house, and there's mud all over the place, and I rush inside, and I put the red carpet down, and in my mind it was going to be perfect, but I couldn't even make that perfect. It was wrinkled up, and I'm throwing Hershey's Kisses down and putting bears on beds, and I had roses there by the window, and I'm in my heart, I'm just beating like, oh man, I gotta do this quick. She's gonna come in here and she's gonna see me, and I'm freaking out. And so I get it all done to the best of my ability, and I run, and now I'm waiting in 9 degree weather, just waiting for her to come back from the store. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. I'm like, man, what's, are you killing the turkey? What is happening? And she finally comes pulling in. And listen, by that time, I have a chill in my body. And I think, okay, as soon as she went inside, I get up the ladder, and there I am. And now I'm waiting. I got my eyes on that bedroom window or on that bedroom door. And I'm sitting there, and I'm freezing half to death. Snot coming down my nose. Tongue just shivering. And 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I'm on a ladder. I feel like I'm going to die. But when she got in, here's the story. She got in, and her mom said, hey, why don't you go to your bedroom real quick? She said, no, I'm happy just to be here. But didn't you leave something in your bedroom? No, it's Thanksgiving. I don't need anything. I just want to be with the family. Minda, go upstairs. go to your bedroom. There's a stalker outside. But no, go to your bedroom. Man, I'm sitting there shivering, and the breath is frosting up the glass. I'm trying to wipe it off, and spit, and frozen, and snot, and every 2 seconds, what? And she came in, and I'm wiping it, and I'm like, oh, thank God. And I'm sitting there, and she comes over, and she goes to open the window, but the painter had painted the window shut. And so we're trying to open it, and I'm like, please, I need some warmth. I need something, please. I'm dying out here. And he had to come over, our romantic engagement. He had to come over and chip away at the paint. And okay, I guess now you can do it. And open the window, and I'm like, maybe, maybe, please, maybe. Hey, the crazy things you'll do for love. Anybody that knows me knows that's a little uncharacteristic of how Brother Judah operates from day to day. But I was in love. And really, there was no logic. Samson, if you love me. Samson, if you love me. But be careful for the, hey, college student, be careful of that phrase, if you love me. Boy, that phrase can launch you into a moment of madness. Samson, if you love me, what's the source of your strength? Oh, it's these seven green withs. If you use that and I'll be like any other man. And he goes to sleep. Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He wakes up and seven green women. What is going on? And he breaks them. That wasn't the source of his strength. He kills the Philistines. On to another day. Samson, if you love me, it's the source of your strength. It's new rope. New rope. If you use new rope, I'll be reduced like any other man. He goes to sleep and he wakes up and he, look at that, new rope. Wow, wonder where that came from. And look at that, the Philistines are at the door. Well, good thing that's not it. Da, 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 and he kills him. Samson, you don't love me. Samson, if you loved me. And I don't know what he was thinking in this moment. How could a logical man say what he said next? He looks at her and he, so many words, he probably thinks to himself, well, she loves me. She's not going to tell anybody. She loves me. I'm sure nobody will find out this time and it'll be all right. And man, I love her and she loves me. And hey, Delilah, it's just this Nazarite vow. I'm set apart for the Lord. If a razor touches my head, I'll be reduced like any other man and I'll lose all my strength. And you're not going to tell anybody, are you? No, Samson, I'm not. Take a nap, Samson. And the razor comes out. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he gets up and he runs over it. He has no strength. He has no. And any logical man could have figured out that wasn't real love. And that wasn't. He's reduced to an animal. Be careful who you say I love you to. Is that all right? Hey, do your parents approve? Is your pastor for it? I know they're not God and you're an adult. But listen, if you find yourself running in love from every good person that God has placed in your life, telling you not to do it, and you're just, hey, you're running into a moment of madness. That's what's happening in your life. Temporary moment of insanity. Let me give you the greatest moment of madness. If you're here today and you're lost, I don't know. If you're not saved, if every time a preacher talks about eternity, you start flooding your mind with doubts and fears and what will they think? And everybody thinks I'm saved. All that goes with it. If you talk yourself out of getting saved one more time, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. It's a moment of madness that would send a person to hell when they have every opportunity to get saved. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Here's the sermon, Hiles Anderson College. Join me. I never want to be reduced to a mockery in the work of God. Think about it. Some of you come from great families, and what a shame it would be if one moment of madness caused your mom and dad to weep a bucket of tears and cause the enemies of Christ to rejoice, and just because for a moment you acted crazy. You allowed a little bit of fear to rule in your life. You're afraid to be the person God's called you to be. Afraid of the future that God has for you. Afraid of what others would think. Hey, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Love. I love him. Brother Judah, I love him. Is he the right person? Is it the right time? Hey, what do your parents think? It's still important. People do crazy things in the name of love. Crazy things. Things that bring shame to the cause of Christ. Things that cause our power with God to disappear. One moment of madness. God, give us urgency. God, give us vigilance. God before you, who can be against you? If you're here today and you're not saved, I know it's Bible college, but hey, I'm a preacher of the gospel, first and foremost. If you're here today and you're not saved, don't let yourself or fear or Satan talk you out of settling that even right now. Find somebody after chapel. Talk to a friend. Talk to a teacher. Don't let one more moment of madness. Why would you refuse Christ? Get saved today.